we'll read together in the Gospel by Matthew, please, and the 13th chapter. The 13th chapter of the Gospel by Matthew. To introduce it, we'll read a verse or two in chapter 12 and at verse 43. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. While he yet talked with the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him, and him that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables. Because they seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. Now, look on down, please, to verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Now the Lord will add to the reading of his word, I'm sure, a blessing for us all. I'm sure, fellow believers, you will understand, in commencing one or two meetings, one has a good exercise before the Lord about the carrying of a definite message. Now, I have decided, after much waiting, to speak to you on the parables of the 13th of Matthew during these four meetings together in ministry. Now, for young believers, I would like to try, as been requested in prayer, to make my message simple enough that the youngest may be able to understand. Now, first of all, let me say that Matthew 13 is one of the crisis chapters of the New Testament. It is one that gives to us a view that we get nowhere else in the Bible in the same way. A view of the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, as it is seen from the day that Christ was officially rejected until the day he will come back in millennial power and glory. We get the history of the kingdom of God in its seven distinct epochs. Now, I began reading with you in chapter 12 to prove this point. You find here the parable spoken by the Lord regarding the unclean spirit that went out of the house. Now let me try and explain this. The house here is just, parabolically speaking, the house of Israel, God's earthly people, the nation to whom Christ came, who refused him and rejected him and finally crucified him. Now, you see, the unclean spirit that is mentioned here is that that brings before us the greatest snare that Israel ever had as a nation, and that is the snare of idolatry. They brought it with them from the land of Egypt, bondage and tyranny, and they carried it with them right through the wilderness. You will, if you read Stephen's apology in the 7th chapter of Acts, you will find that even in the vanity days of the tabernacle, they were causing their children to pass through the fire to the god Moloch. That very sad. It was, shall I say, so deeply in them. One would have thought they'd never get rid of idolatry. But one day, the blessed God, fulfilling his word, allowed Nebuchadnezzar, that Gentile despot, to come and take the tribes, two, the ten and then the two, away to the land of Babylon. And for 70 years, in the land of captivity, Israel groaned under the chastening hand of Jehovah. The prophecy of Hosea, fellow believers, is worthwhile reading along this line. The love of Jehovah never waned in connection with his beloved people. Mind the lovely story told in that little prophecy, just a word about it. The Lord told Hosea to go and marry a woman, and of course he did, he loved her, and he married her. And God gave to them a little family. But one day it seemed to be, he wakens in the morning, I suggest, and somehow the house seems strangely different. What has happened? His wife has gone, she's disappeared. And he mourned at her loss. When we come to chapter 3 of that prophecy, the Lord says to the prophet Hosea, you go on down now, he said, down to the slave market. Down he goes. What does he find? Slave after slave comes and goes from one master to another. Then there comes in a disheveled woman. She stands up at the jest of the traders. But as he looks at her, he recognizes her features. He said, that's her. Oh, she's so changed. But that her. The Lord says into the hearts of the prophets, buy her. No one bid for her. And at the price of a slave, down went the hammer. And he stepped over and exclaimed her. Now to the Lord, take her home and love her. Said the blessed Jehovah, that is how I have loved my people. And the day will come again, according to what he has prophesied. They'll abide in that condition, shall I say, as you have it here in the passage before us. The house is empty, swept and garnished. That's to say, the 70 years captivity drove idolatry out of Israel. And from that day, not an image has been found in the whole of that house. No matter into what synagogue you go today, you'll find no idols. You'll find no images. It was driven out on that day when the 70 years captivity was completed. Then idolatry was forsaken, as we can see. And when Christ came, oh yes, idolatry had gone out of the house. It was empty, swept and garnished. But Christ, the rightful tenant, when he came, the barred the door, as John 1:11-14. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own things, and his own people received him not, and they barred the door in the face of the true Messiah. So Christ comes to find the house of Israel empty, swept, and garnished of idolatry, but with a door barred and no entrance for him, their true and loved Messiah. But what did the Lord say? Now he says, when that spirit goes out, he goes out and he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and findeth none. Then he says, I will return into my house from whence he is come. He findeth empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And the last state. And they dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Now I want the young Christians to notice it. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Now, generation here is certainly to be understood in the sense of the race. Not just of those individuals present when Christ spoke to them, but it's got to be understood regarding the wicked race. That is, the type of people who bar the door in the face of Christ. The day will come when that nation again will have Christ presented to them as their Messiah. And the remnant of Israel will open up the door and bring Christ in that day. But to the unbelieving in that day, they're going to find that in their nation there is revived a sevenfold form of this awful wickedness. Where shall they see it? That day, said the Lord, in Matthew 24. When they see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel and the prophet, what is it? It's when the king of the land will set up the very image of the beast in the revived temple, and he'll cause men to bow down and worship the worst form of idolatry ever seen. Worship the beast, dominated by the devil, will that character be. And so that's the significance of this parable. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation, the same race of people that shall be living when Christ appears in millennial glory. There shall be those who will turn Christ aside, but they won't receive it. And dear friend, you'll receive then the worship of the image of the beast, the worst possible form of idolatry. Now I'd like to look at your Bibles now just for a minute again at this passage. But I would like to just make it clear from the scriptures what's in my heart by way of introduction. Now verse 46. Matthew 12:46. While he yet spake to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Now Mark 3:21 says this. They looked upon the Lord Jesus at this point as being mad.
as being beside himself when he spoke as he did in this chapter 12. Then one said unto him, verse 47, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother? And who are my brethren? Is it the natural link here that's to be recognized? No, says Christ. No. He stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold my mother and my brethren. Here's the relationship that I'll now recognize. My mother and my brethren belong to this house of Israel. And of course, that nation, that generation of unbelievers, I'll not recognize them, but I'll recognize a new relationship. Who would that be? For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my mother and sister, my brother and sister and mother. So now you see the Lord Jesus, by this very action, he lets us see that for the time being, God has cast off the nation of Israel as a nation. And now the gospel message is going to widen out to the nations. Now that's the significance of the introduction of chapter 13. Now see how the chapter opens. The same day. The day that Christ was officially rejected when they barred the door of the house of Israel in his state. The same day. And the day when Christ stated that he was finished with the nation for the time being and now would have a new relationship. The same day when Jesus out of the house. The very movement here is significant. And sat by the seaside. Now the seaside, the sea itself, speaking of the nations. And in parabolic language, he sits down with the nations before him. And great multitudes gathered together unto him, saw that he went into a ship. He's broken his connection clean from the house and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Now, we begin with a parable. Now, in the opening parable that we speak of today as our subject, we have the idea of the proclamation of the kingdom. Now, for those who might not be able to come back to these meetings, I want to leave you a little study just for your own private use. In the first parable, we have the proclamation of the kingdom. In the second parable of the wheat and the tares, we have the imitation of the kingdom. Then, in the great tree, we have the extension of the kingdom. Then in the woman who corrupts by putting the leaven into the meal, we've got the corruption of the kingdom. Then in the story of the little treasure or the great treasure, we have Israel and the kingdom. And then in the parable, we have the church and the kingdom. And in the parable at the end of the dragnet, we have the judgment for the establishment of the kingdom. But that will give you a beautiful line of study if you sit down in the quietness before the Lord and take time over these titles. I think it will give you the truth of the 13th of Matthew. Now that, by the way. Now in connection with our parable, the proclamation of the kingdom. Now will you please remember this again? Now I want to lay a foundation so you won't be confused. The 13th of Matthew is going to describe to us the history of the rule or kingdom of the heavens from the day that Christ was rejected by Israel as a nation until the day he will come back and he shall be received as their true and right Messiah. So now we begin. Now this parable, the proclamation of the kingdom, as you see, has to do with the sowing of the seed of the gospel, the word of God. When God was dealing with Israel as a nation, he looks upon them in Isaiah's prophecy as a vineyard and a fig tree planted in a vineyard. But now the figure is changed. And the parable begins with, A sower went forth to sow. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, he came in as a sower. As a sower. Need I remind you of that lovely verse in the 12th chapter of John? Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. In that sense, Christ himself was a sower. And out of that comes an abundant harvest. But I draw your attention again to the second chapter of Hebrews, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? So the sower, in the proclamation of the kingdom, first of all, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Then we are told that he sowed seed. Now the seed is the word of God. It is definitely told us in the exposition of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Then where did he sow it? He sowed it in the field. And again the parables, dear friend, embrace the thought that the field is the world. So here we have a sower, is the Lord Jesus. We have the seed, it's the word of God. And he's going to sow the seed in the world. Now I'm glad of this. Even the prophecy of Isaiah set forth this principle, that not only would Christ have the word of God for the nation of Israel, but there was going to be a lighting up of the Gentiles by the ministry of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want to make practical tonight is this. It says, Hebrews 2 began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing witness both with signs and miracles and divers wonders and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Bring us right forward to Acts 2 and to the apostolic preaching days in the New Testament. Now here is a practical application of this parabolic point. When the Lord Jesus Christ went back to heaven, he left his disciples to sow the word of God. Then the time came as one after another the disciples were removed. God raised others. And the risen Christ from Ephesians 4, when he ascended up on high, he gave gifts to men. And in a prominent way, God has given to men the gift of the evangelist in many places in this world. He hasn't given the gifts to the church. The Bible doesn't say that. He has given the gifts to men. Roman Catholicism, they blind the thousands of their adherents and millions by the idea that God gave the gifts to the church. I remember well when I was lying in the hospital in Ballymena a few years ago. I lay beside a young RC fellow, a nice boy, he was too. And we conversed quite a lot together. We were a little semi-private war. But one night, one of the preaching brethren came in to see me. And little Harry, he made as much noise as he could with his tin locker that we could hardly hear the brother's voice. I was very much annoyed. However, I said nothing. For the next night, in came one of his spiritual advisors, so-called. Well, they smoked cigarettes, and they talked together about all the realms of sport and the TV and all the rest of it. I couldn't sleep, so it was midnight when he left. So in the morning, I said to Harry, well, you've one of your men in last night. Oh, yeah, I had Father so-and-so. Well, I said, you know, I couldn't sleep when I had to listen to your conversation, and I couldn't see any spiritual health in it. And the thing he talked about was ridiculous for a man of his profession. Oh, but he said, you know, you have to remember, he said, it's not the man, is it? It's the garments he wears. He wears the holy garments of the church. Holy garments. And the man that's clothed with them, we must listen to him. My friend, God has given no gifts to the church. It's a perversion of the truth. He's given gifts to men. I'm not saying the God-given local assemblies are set forth in the New Testament. We find these gifts in the assembly. The evangelist is the man that carries the good tidings. Not necessarily a full-time preacher, but a man that's able to go with the evangel of the gospel and put into the ears of his fellows the best news that ever fell in mortal ears. And God has given to the children of God to the sower of the seed. I was sober recently in 2 Corinthians 5 with that one. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, receive ye the reconciliation. I said as I looked at that text, can that be so? That when I stand up before an audience, as I will be doing tonight in the will of God, that I stand here as an ambassador for Christ, and more than that, I stand in Christ's stead. Oh, dear friend, the dignity of it, the majesty of it, the responsibility of it, I stand in Christ's stead. Oh, I come to my brethren here this afternoon to preach the gospel. My brethren, if the day ever comes that you can look upon the preaching of the gospel as a light thing, as a thing that doesn't make you sit down in the presence of God and betimes verbally tremble in the presence of the thought of it, then never attach yourself to that ministry. Never do it. Never do it. And I'll tell you more. If your life is not being lived consistently, regulated by the word of God, and your life is sanctified, and that your life is right, in the innermost recesses of your soul, there's nothing there that's hidden. No back door, no drawn blinds. And that you're able to bow your knee in the presence of your master, ere you leave his presence, and come before the people. It might be in personal conversation. It might be in hospital visiting. It might be, as I will be doing tonight, in the will of God, in this gospel meeting, that's convened. But I ask you, in the name of God, be sure of you this, that you face your responsibility as standing in Christ's stead. Oh, dear friend, the responsibility of it. For William Hagin was dying, I went to see him. Most of you knew him as a giant in the Holy Spirit. After I prayed, I was about to rise. David, stay where you are a moment. Now, this is a number of years ago, as you will remember, how long it was. He laid his hand on my head. He said a thing I'll never forget while I live. He gave a young preacher a little advice to me. Stay long enough, he said, in the presence of God, about your responsibility, until you get an impression. And when you go before the people, you won't find it hard to give an expression. What advice? And I can tell you, after preaching the gospel since I was a boy of 17, I've never had any joy in my soul except I tried to rise to this responsibility, to leave the presence of God with a clear sky, and knowing that your life was blameless, that you could stand up and open your mouth and preach the gospel in the power of an unseen Holy Spirit. That's the only way you can show the seed of the word of God to profit and advance. So they learn that lesson just from this part. That though Christ is gone, he has left them in his stead to show the good seed of the word of God. I'll tell you more. You young brethren, who are shaping out to preach the gospel, there's one thing that you must have apart from a godly consistent life and a sense of responsibility. You must have a working knowledge of the word of God. And I've advised young Christians who have come to me again and again and again over the years. What you ought to do is sit down with your Bible and read it. And read the fundamental passages regarding man's ruin. The fundamental passages regarding God's remedy in Christ. The fundamental passages of man's need of regeneration. The fundamental passages regarding the eternal future of the saved and the lost. And not only read them, but read them and reread them and memorize them until they become part of yourself. With the result, when you're right with God and the sky is clear, the Spirit of God has here within you the precious word of God stored up in your heart. And all you need is to open your mouth in fellowship with God, and these scriptures will come up. My, I could prove it in my own experience. Think that I have sat down and memorized and learned. Maybe I didn't need them just at that given moment. But I've seen me in the platform when depending upon God, I'm fearful lest I should be missing my message. Looking to God, these scriptures have come up into my mind. I've been able to quote the word of God without an error. in connection with the fundamental passages. And remember that in every word spoken thus, there's the very life of God. Oh, the necessity for having a working knowledge of the Word of God. So all that lies by way of practical lesson to my soul, ere I brought it to you. We stand in the stead of Christ to sow the seed of the Word of God and to sow it in the world. And I'm glad of this. It brings out the universal aspect of the preaching, the preacher's message. Thank God for those who know and love. Now, when I was a young man, I would have gone to the foreign fields, as it's called. Any of them that God would have sent me to, I never gone. But I can put up my fingers tonight and count one after another that I would rejoice being saved by the grace of God. And we're all laboring in various parts of the world, sowing the good seed of the word. My brethren, thank God. I'll never forget the day that I led dear Leonard Mullen to Christ. A wee lad of 14 down on the shores of Carnlough. We never thought he would ever be very much. But you know how God has blessed that young man and made him to harvest many souls in that dark country. Oh, my dear young brethren, Matthew Street, can it be possible that God has put me here for these nights? That someone might be reached in this audience? It may not be this afternoon, but even before I finish. And God might lay his hand upon you and make you cut every earthly task and consecrate your life to Christ for the sowing of the seed. Would that be glad? I think of a young fellow who had given his life for God in a certain part of the world. I didn't see him say it. One day, ministering the word of God at the Christmas conference many years ago, when the Wellington Hall used to be packed to its utmost, I remember looking up to that side of the gallery as I drove home the messages God gave me. And that young man who came and told me after the meeting was over, he waited for me, he said, up there, he said, sitting on that seat, I've dedicated my life to Christ. He's away far from us today, laboring for God. God making use of it. Oh, I feel that maybe God has sent me here this afternoon to fire those afresh who have done it and inflame those who never have had the joy of dedicating their whole life to Christ to sow the seed. Man, you listen. No light task. I came through Lauren meeting a missionary friend yesterday, and it brought back to me very tender memories of my first series of meetings as a full-time preacher. I went out with the late Joseph Stewart, I suppose 21 years now in the glory. We lived in a house up the Roddens with one of the sisters. And to tell you the truth, I was rather afraid of the big man. I hadn't got to know him too well. And I thought, now, if only we'd have a bedroom each, I'd be so happy. I would feel more at home. But I hadn't to be. Shown into our room, bed in the middle of the floor, whatever it is. I had to make the best. But I tell you, I had lessons for that. Wouldn't be more than 2 hours in bed. And I, young man, you know, 27 at the time or so, wakened up and thought there was something going on. What with this great big man, about 17 stone, getting out of bed, pacing up and down the floor, the cold April night, at 2 in the morning, maybe 1 in the morning. He was crying to God, oh God, remember Mary so-and-so. Remember Jean so-and-so. Lord, save David so-and-so. And there he was, pacing the floor. I pulled the feet up over my head and I, oh my God, is this the price that men pay that win souls for Christ? 3 o'clock in the morning, found him again, pacing the floor. 5 in the morning, found him again on the floor. Dear friend, I almost was ready for home. I'll never be able to do it. She's doing it. You never would have called him a theologian. He's a man that knew what it was to be with God and with the soul of man. Oh, dear brethren, may this word sink into your hearts today. It means much to sow the seed of the word of God. Now, I could stay here long enough, but I want to get to a little exposition of the parable. Now, in the parable, the sower is good. He's the Son of Man. And the seed is the word of God. It's good seed. And there's a good area for it. It's in the world. But now, will you notice, please, We have four distinct results. After the seed is sown, we have four distinct results. The Lord to tell the preacher for his encouragement today that not all the good words of God that you preach, not at all, will yield a harvest as you may expect. You'll have to be the time settled down and maybe to disappointment. I've seen this, I've known this in my life. You preach maybe for week after week, missionaries go, and they preach year after year, and they wonder, is there anything going to come out of this thing altogether, anything at all, of the sowing of the good seed? Well, now that this parable encourages. There's a great help to me recently in that passage in 2 Corinthians 4, when Paul's defending his work as a sower of the great doctrine of reconciliation, and defending one of his colleagues, he said something like this. He makes a profession before them that he has not handled the word of God deceitfully. He and his colleagues had handled the word of God with a godly, consistent life, letting themselves be manifest in the conscience of men as they heralded forth the word of God. Read the passage, do you see it? And then over against the blameless lives and the exercise before God to drive the message, he says, by our gospel be veiled. It is veiled to them that are lost, and in the God of this world is blind to the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, should shine in, and they should know salvation. You see, even dear friends, we shall see in our next parable, the soul that was forth with the good seed of the word of God, as sure as you're there, dear friend, the devil's there to oppose. And so with different results. Now, young Christian, will you please listen to me here very carefully? He represents the field with four distinct kinds of soil. We've got in the eastern fields, of course, where Jesus was speaking the parable, the fields divided off not by hedges or stone dikes of the Brave Valley, but simply just beaten, hard beaten paths between the fields. And of course, hundreds of feet had walked over these paths. They were beaten down hard, clay hard. And of course, as the sower was near the edge of his field, some of the seed fell onto the hard roadway. Did you expect a harvest? Immediately, the paws of the air swooped down, stole the seed. Now in the parable we are told by Christ in the exposition, it was the devil. The fowls of the air in the Bible are always unclean. Emissaries of the devil. We'll see that as we go on in the parables. And when the seed is sown on the hard, stony, the hard beaten ground, down comes the devil and steals the seed of the word of God. And what's the picture of? That's the picture of sowing the seed of the word of God and falling in hard hearts where the word of God can't get in. You know something about that? I was reared a lad in the miners' district in Lanarkshire, worked down the pit with these big, wicked, ungodly men. And my friend, I'm sorry to say that the bulk of them that I have known have lived and died without Christ. The word of God never seemed to get in. So many feet have planted themselves on their hearts as they went through a world, tempted by the world, the flesh and the devil, and on they went, dear friend, and their hearts were hard, and the word of God couldn't get in, and the devil came and stole the word. And just a remarkable thing the parable says, he stole the word out of their hearts. That would even give you the impression that it's possible for a man to be so hard in his heart that even though the word of God would get in, and he'd have to recognize for a moment or two, this is a message from God to me. It can't get in to bring forth fruit. So the first heart's the hard heart. The word of God couldn't get in, and the devil stole it. Then there comes to another part of his field, and he sows again. He still sows it. This time the stones on rocky ground. Now that is an idea. There's a little layer of earth. The underneath that, the solid rock, is a picture of the superficial heart. Just the superficial heart. There's a little softness on the top. Whether what was the result? When he sowed the seed got in. But it couldn't get down. You see. It got in and made a little impression, but it couldn't get down to get a root. And the Bible says, turn up quickly. What happened? The sun came up, scorched. The devil stole the first, and the sun scorched the sun. We are told, of course, that the, where the sun is. We are told, he that received the seed into the stony places, the rocky places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth. Yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution ariseth, that's the scorching sun, because of the word, by and by is offended. Now, brethren, I don't want to be ultra critical, but we have noticed in the past number of years gigantic efforts by great propaganda to give us mass production of converts. Now, faith is a lot of this. A lot of this. I spoke to a very good brother and his wife. We might have different views on certain things, but they were counselors in one of these big campaigns. And I asked them point blank, I said, what's your impression about it? Well, they said, you tell me the honest truth. The bulk of the people that came in before us had absolutely no idea what they were there. They simply wanted a change of life. That's all they knew. And they went with a crowd. And was it any souls that we saw that we might think got contacted were those that had been previously waiting for the Holy Ghost to see them? Oh, my brethren, beware of this kind of thing. I suppose we as brethren should thank God from the depths of our hearts that we have still amongst us the idea that salvation to the Lord. That we preach the word of God and preach it with a heart touched by the sympathy of Christ and the life regulated by the word and the conscience pub, dear friend, so that it's clean and clear before God. And we preach the word in the power of the Holy Ghost and leave the results in God's hands. The last year there's been a bit of sentiment in the morning, turned up, an excitability, going with a crowd all over the place. What happens? Well, the days of persecution, the approach of Christ, the tribulation from death, the whole thing goes by the whole. Now let me say another wee thing here that's very important. There are thousands of Christians in the city of Belfast that believe in the following doctrine. And they would cite this as a case of a person who could be saved for a while, and then go back, and so they never were saved. My dear brethren, that's not in this passage, and you couldn't put it into it. You tried. Stop in it. The whole point of this parable and the yield has to do with this. If there's fruit, your salvation. If there's no fruit, you've no salvation. It's not the question here of life so much as in this passage. It's a question of fruit. By their fruits you shall know them. Fruit. There's no fruit. We're only just bright professors. And the rough dear friend of persecution, tribulation, trial and difficulty drove the whole thing away. And they never had any fruit in their lives. Never. I don't care how poor a believer is, how weak that little girl may be that's trusted Christ, or that wee schoolboy. I don't care how weak they are, there's something in their lives for God. A man came forward to me in Manchester last week. He said, Mr. Craig, you remember John Stevens? He said, I think I do. As I'm courting his daughter, getting married one of these days. Oh, said I, let me shake your hand well on account of John. I tell you, I was saved the last night in my 11th year. I suppose at school when I was playing football with the rest of the boys and all the rest of it, maybe somebody of the Orthodox wouldn't have passed me. But I knew too well I was saved. I could never forget that night on the 21st of August in the middle of a minor kitchen floor. My hands were on the gate when I trusted Christ. I got up in a wee chair before the miner's bed and threw my braces over my shoulder. And thank God I've never been held. Oh, the joy of knowing Christ, John. I sat in school with John Stevenson. Out of a drunkard's home. Sometimes the wee creepers going up and down his jersey. But I love John Stevenson. There was something that we were knit together. And we called ourselves David and Jonathan. We knew nothing about salvation. But I tried to tell him as best I could. He should pray in time when John was present. And he was only a boy as well. One day my father changed his work and place of living. You'd have found two of his two boys at the gate saying goodbye to each other. We're weeping. Well, Johnny, put your hand there and promise you'll meet me in heaven. The devil will do it. I'll meet you in heaven whenever we meet. 24 years after I went over to the neighborhood, my mother, my old mother over 80, time went over to see the place where I was staying, my dear. She's gone, son, I'll do your world of good. I went across and I met a man at the old school gate. The place was now in ruins. I said to him, did you know John Stevenson, sir? He said, he went to the school. So did I, he said. And I said, so did I. So I, is he living, do you know? Is he living, glad? And I found out his address. And I went in and I saw the name plate on the door, 4 stories up in a big tenement in the gallery. I pulled the bell and out came John. Who are you, he said. The dark night. Said, John, I'm David. Oh, is this command God sent me 14 years ago? He said, one night, David, I was standing in a pub drinking on the gallery. And I lifted a jug of beer. I was about to drink it. And I thought I saw a picture of two boys on the roof. A wee chap with a blue jersey and a rubber collar. And his hair standing on end. And his hands in my hand. Johnny, will you meet me in heaven? And I dashed the jug down on the table. Stumbled out onto the gallery to half drunk. Just a young lady standing with a bunch of tracts. Come on round to Bethany Hall. There's a little cup of tea in it. The gospel's there too. So David went round and half to the beginning. God saved his soul. The first convert to Christ, dear friend. You little fellows here saved by grace. Take it in. You're not too young to sow the seed of the word of God. But I hasten. Now I want to get to this point. The first seed. The heart was hard and it couldn't get in. The devil stole it. The second seed was superficial. Only on the top. It went in but it couldn't get down and the sun was crossed. Some dear friend, he sold over here. Tell him on the top. It went in. It was down. But it couldn't get up. For the thorn strangled it. He tells him the parable what that is. He also received the seed among the thorns, as he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Godly Andrew Fraser in Cookstown one day, he was around inviting his neighbours to come and hear the gospel. There was a godly man in the north of Ireland. I've read of him. My brethren have told me of him, the older men, Andrew Fraser. Schoolmaster, revered by all in the town of Cookstown. Special meetings on, he goes to the door one day. I remember the dear girl he taught in the Sunday school. Sore concerned about her soul. Long she would stay, but she would marry. And God gave her a whole thing among his family. We set some things. This night he went to the door, and he rapped the door. She would only use shoes after Fraser. Yes, my dear, nice her name. She was at gospel meetings now up in the gospel hall, dear, and I've come along. You never want to walk to college. I'd love to see you come to me. Ah, says Mr. Fraser, how could I come? And he beat through the door and the wee things were hanging on to it. 3 or 4 of them all round. His heart sank, thought it was possible. And he said he just agreed to the door, and he shut the door, but he had the thud. And he opened the door, and with a heart attack, he went to his chest. Both children down the street. That's like it. The thorn grew up. The word of God went in through godly Sunday school teacher. And it was dead! But it couldn't get up for the cares of his life! My brother and I have seen men and women brought to the bed with confession over my preaching days, and tonight we're in those sins, and there are many of them. Tell me to dear friend, never got saved. Thorn, strangled. First seed couldn't get in, the devil stole it. The second couldn't get down, the sun's caught. The sun went in, down, but it couldn't get up, for the sun but for the Son, I know it.
And now there's a fourth seat. It went in. It went down.
It got up.
And it brought forth fruit.
160 and 30-fold. You see, you better. Whether it was only 30,
it was good fruit.
Whether it was double 60,
it was good fruit.
Whether it was 100,
it was good fruit.
It was all
good fruit.
Good growth. But the good seed end from the good sower. It got well in. It got well down. It got well up.
And it brought forth fruit.
30, 60,
and 100.
What is that?
Well, I'll tell you. It's a measure of devotion. Three different measures of devotion seen. And the good seed, when it brings forth, you get a Christian. They go on through life, and maybe 30%, so we say, have seen. You say, well, thank God it's there anyhow. There's another one, double. Put devotion to Christ there, and then you get another. And you look at them and you emulate them. You wish I wish it was like that. But I should look at big Mr. Stewart getting out of bed these times to pray. And oftentimes they went down the wee rooms together before that the meeting. And heard that big man cry to God for souls. I think, oh Lord, don't open the danger of burning hell, he so often prayed. I said, I wish I had devotion to Christ like that. I went out to Italy some time ago to see a fellow labourer to preach to them for 2 weeks by interpretation, of course. A friend of mine, myself, and then with dear Bob, in the little room, he started to pray. That dear fellow had raised 2 hands to God. And he mentioned the need of the 1,000 in Italy that was turning away from Rome and known to carry the gospel. And he broke down, and I heard that man cry on his knees. I have never heard a man cry. His heart was moved with his passion. Brethren and sisters, I put it to you as I close. Has the word of God got in? He says, thank God. It got down? Yes, indeed it did. And has been able to get up? It has indeed. Let me ask. How do you stand today in the devotion to the Lord Jesus? How do you stand? Come on now, you young brothers and sisters. Waken up. It's beginning to be very noticeable in the city of Belfast and through the country. That we have not, especially young men, coming forward of the caliber of the men of the last generation. What is wrong? The lack of devotion to Christ. But the God will bless the introduction, the story of the parables today. Thinking of the proclamation of the kingdom. The story of the gospel. Will everyone, brother and sister, arise to our responsibility. See those around us dying in their sins and going to hell. And make up our minds, even those of us who are in the last lap of this journey, that by the grace of God will put the best you have into it with a clean life before God. And maybe the joy of reaching a few more souls before we go to heaven. The last number of years since my illness, I've had to devote most of my time to ministry, as you all know. The last Lord's Day night, as I preached the gospel and felt its power, at the joy of seeing 2 souls pass from death unto life, I went home a happy man. There's nothing like it next to your own conversion, seeing sinners saved from hell and fitted for heaven. May God bless you all, and thank you for coming. Will you close in prayer, brother?